24, and I am thankful for God's Word, and thankful for the truth that God has given us in His Word, and the guidance that that He certainly provides us with, Joshua chapter 24. And let me say this as we get into the message this morning: the purpose of preaching goes beyond simply dispensing information. And if we look at the idea, if we have the idea of preaching, that it's just simply dispensing information, we are wrong. We have missed it. Now, obviously, as God's Word is preached and taught, we ought to be giving truth and dispensing information. But ultimately, the preaching of God's Word should bring God's people to a place of decision. And that is the purpose of it. It's not just so that we can have our minds filled with information and facts, if you will, so that we might be able to win some Bible quiz, or so that we might be able to do well at some Bible trivia game. That's not the idea. The idea ultimately is that we as God's people would align our lives with the truth of God's Word. Let me say this: it's not enough to simply respond to preaching by saying something like this, "That was a good message." And it needs to go far beyond just being able to acknowledge from an intellectual perspective that perhaps there was a good message that was given. The goal, as I mentioned a moment ago, is that we would apply the truth in our lives. So as we look at the truth of preaching and we think about the preaching that we've heard in the last week, if you were here for all of the services of the revival meeting, you heard six messages. And I wonder, as we think about the revival meeting, as we think about every week that we come to church, that we ask ourselves this question: how did I respond to what I heard? What was it that God spoke to me about? That's why we have prayer time before our service. One of the reasons is because of the desire that we would say, "God, I want you to work in my life today. I want you to teach me something, to show me something, to reveal something in my life that I need to stop doing or something I need to begin to do." And we have that time. Of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ said that His house should be a house of prayer. And a couple of years ago, I was deeply convicted over the fact that so often in our services, we would use prayer basically as bookends. We open a service in prayer and ask God to bless, and we close the service in prayer and thank God for blessing. And we needed to have some time that was designated to prayer and asking God to work in our hearts personally. And so as we have that time, it's God in these next moments as we sing, "Prepare my heart," but as we open Your Word, "Speak to me and help me to understand what it is that You have for me personally." I could say this: not only is how should we respond, but what choices did I make? Did I make any choices when I heard the preaching of God's Word? Was I brought to a place of decision? As we look at the final three chapters of the book of Joshua, we find that God records for us three messages that Joshua delivers. In Joshua chapter number 22 specifically, we find that that message in Joshua 22 is delivered to the 2.5 tribes. You'll recall from your Bible study and reading that those 2.5 tribes, they spoke to Moses and asked if they could have the inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And as they sought the face of God, as Moses prayed about and sought God's counsel, we find that those 2.5 tribes, they were given that as their inheritance, but they had the responsibility to go with their brethren to enter into the land of Canaan to fight with them as they would conquer the land. And we find that they did. They fulfilled their responsibility, and in Joshua 22, they're going to return back to the land of their inheritance, and we find that Joshua addresses them specifically. In Joshua chapter 23, we find another message that is delivered from Joshua specifically in that portion of Scripture. It's to the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And we find that in Joshua 23, that's who he's specifically addressing. But we come to the 24th chapter, the chapter in which we'll be looking at this morning as we seek to look at this really a well-known passage of Scripture. But we find that in Joshua 24 that Joshua is addressing the people of God, the people of Israel. Notice in verse number 1, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Notice what he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So this is not Joshua just delivering a message of opinion of that which he thought that they needed. He's giving them what God had for them. He says, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And we find that he continues down. We're going to skip down through and look at this message that he, Joshua, would deliver to these people. And notice in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore," after he's presented the truth in verses 2 through 13, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Verse 15, a very, very well-known verse of Scripture, at least a portion of it. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," notice, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." We'll look further into the chapters we get through the message this morning. But we find that really that latter part of verse number 15 is a very well-known phrase of Scripture. In fact, many of you probably have something within your house that may have this portion of Scripture on it. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, and really as we leave the revival meeting that we just had and all of those truths just really fresh on our minds, I've titled the message this morning, "The Choice is Yours." The choice is yours. Again, as we understand, the true purpose of preaching is not simply to dispense information or facts, but it's to bring God's people to a place of decision. And as we go through God's Word daily in our lives, as we seek and read the Bible, as we're seeking the face of God, every day of our lives, we ought to ask ourselves the question, what does God have for me? What is God showing me? How do I respond this morning or this evening, whenever it is that you might read the Bible personally, to what God is showing me? As we gather in the house of God for the purpose of worship, we say, "God, we want you to speak to us as individuals," and then we have a choice. We have a choice. Why do we have an invitation at the end of our service? We have an invitation to give you an opportunity to respond. You don't have to come to an old-fashioned altar to respond to the preaching of God's Word, but we do not want to just have a final amen and then everything's just gone and we run out and everything. No, we want to reflect upon what we've heard and respond to what God's done in our lives. We want to make decisions, make choices. As we look here in this portion of Scripture, if you're taking notes, number one, I want you to notice what Joshua recognized. Notice what Joshua recognized. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," in verse number 14, "and serve him," the Lord, "in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." I believe that Joshua recognized some important truth with regard to the choices that people make. Number one, he understood the individual nature of choice. He understood that every individual had a responsibility to respond to this message that he was delivering. He's the servant of the Lord. He's the messenger of God. He's giving them the word of the Lord, and he understands that he's going to bring them to a place of decision, but there's an individual nature of choice. Every single person has a responsibility to respond, to make a choice with regard to what they hear. We do not believe. We just had in our Sunday school hour, we just spoke about individual soul liberty as one of the points that we dealt with this morning. And I said this, that with the individual soul liberty comes individual responsibility. And this morning, when we see the individual nature of choice and Joshua recognizing this, he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He's speaking to this whole congregation, and he's saying to them, they have a choice to make. I would say this, I believe that Joshua also recognized the importance of making the right choice. You know, the reality this morning is that the man Joshua, the servant of the Lord here, he understood the importance of making the right choice. But you know what he could not do is he couldn't make the right choice for every individual. Why? Because there's the individual nature of choice. And just because I know, just because you may know the right choice to be made, it doesn't mean that you can make it for the person. Amen? Everyone has their own choice to be made. And we find that Joshua understood the importance of making the right choice. He brings them to that place of decision. He lays the groundwork, the framework. He lays the foundation. He gives them the truth. And he understands the importance of making the right choice. Have you ever wanted to make a choice for someone else, make a decision for someone else? You see someone that's going down a path, maybe a child or maybe someone else, you see them going down a path and they're making wrong decisions, wrong choices. You say, man, I wish I could make the choice for them, make the decision for them. But you know what you learn? You can't. You can't. But Joshua, as the leader, he recognizes the importance of making the right choice. I believe he also understood and he recognized the impact that our choices will have on others. You know, you think about the impact of our decisions, the impact of our choices. They not only will affect us, but they'll impact future generations. They will impact, they will affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we find that decisions, choices have consequences, but there's also great impact. I want you to think about the book of Joshua this morning, and as you would think back to the battle at Ai, and you would consider what takes place, and there were 36 men that lost their lives in that battle of Ai the first time around, and it was because the Bible tells us that there was sin in the camp. It's very interesting if you were to take the time, we don't have the time this morning, but if you were to study through Joshua chapter number 7, and you would find that sin in the camp, it was Achan, the troubler of Israel, as he's referred to in the book of 1 Chronicles, and we find that he was the one that took of the accursed thing. The instruction at Jericho was clear, the instruction was given, but he, Achan, as an individual, made a choice to take of the accursed thing. And I would say to you this morning that that choice affected the entire congregation. The entire nation of Israel, there was sin in the camp and it impacted them. It affected them. 36 men lost their lives. If you study through the book of Joshua, it's the only record that we have of anyone dying in the time in which they went into the land of Canaan to conquer and to divide the land. You think about those 36 men. You think there were families that were impacted? Those 36 men, husbands, fathers, brothers, sons, right? People are impacted. People are affected. And so I believe that Joshua, as he's bringing the people, the congregation together here in Joshua 24, he's saying, listen, he's recognizing the individual nature of choice. He understands the importance of making the right choice, the correct choice. He understands the impact that our choices are going to have on other people. I believe as you look here in the text of Scripture, he also understands the influence of idolatry. It's interesting how that in verse number 2, he talks about the gods that their father served. He mentions it again in verse number 14. He mentions it in verse number 15. He's dealing with this subject of idolatry and dealing with the influence of idolatry. And I want to draw your attention to what he says in verse 23. Notice what the Bible says in Joshua 24 and verse 23. After they respond, and we'll look at that in just a moment in greater detail, but I want you to see what Joshua says in verse 23. He says, "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." Now it's interesting because Joshua here, he says to put away the strange gods. Notice what he says, "which are among you." There was some truth that Joshua was aware of, that there was already some that had some idols that had them within their things, within their stuff. And he says, put away those strange gods which are among you. By the way, if you were to go back and you look at Rachel, remember she took the images of her father and she hid them amongst the stuff, so much so that Jacob, he's talking to Laban and he says, search, and whoever they're found with, they can die. Jacob didn't even know that Rachel had them, but she did. She lied to her father and she made up a story, and Laban didn't find him, and then Laban and Jacob are arguing about it and what have you. But God knew, and here Joshua says, we think about this influence of idols and idolatry, and we know with the nation of Israel, they're constantly dealing with idolatry. As you study through the history of Israel and you see over and over the idol worship and the detriment that comes as a result of their idolatry, and he deals with and he explains to them the fact that they must put away those strange gods that were among them. John says this, "My little children, keep yourself from idols." Keep yourself from idols. We live in a time in which, I believe some have the idea that, well, we don't have idols like they had idols, and we don't have the danger of idolatry like the children of Israel had the danger of idolatry. But we see that he says, keep yourself from idols. We find that Colossians 1 tells us that in all things Christ must have the preeminence. And truly this morning, an idol is anything that takes first place, anything that takes place of God. There should be nothing in your life or in my life that would take that place of primacy that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We may not have idols like they had idols. We may not have figures that are crafted by individuals that we set into some little cabinet somewhere. We may not have that type of idol. We know of places around the globe where they still have that type of idolatry that takes place. But for many today, an idol in an American's life might be a job, a position, a paycheck, sports. Amen? Honestly, it becomes an idol. Things. We find this morning that as we look at the text of Scripture, we find that Joshua recognized some important truth with regard to choices, with regard to making decisions. He's bringing the people together and he's encouraging them to make the right choice, and he understands, he recognizes these principles that we look to. But we find that as we continue to look through this portion of Scripture, number one, we said that we notice what Joshua recognized. Number two, consider the resolve of Joshua. I love this portion of Scripture, and I love the resolve of Joshua. We know, as I mentioned already, that the latter part of verse number 15 is a very familiar verse of Scripture that many people would have on some type of material, wood or something in their home, that would declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But I notice the resolve of Joshua as he's bringing the people to a place of decision, as he's telling them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Notice whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, he mentioned that in verse 2, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Remember, they would be faced with a bunch of idols in the land. He says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love the resolve of Joshua as it's given to us here in this single statement of Scripture. And I see this resolve. I see a man that understood the importance of him making the decision, even that he's bringing others to make. See, he's encouraging others to serve the Lord, but he himself is saying, "I've made the choice to serve God. I've responded to the same truth, the same message that I'm delivering to you. I have responded to this." And by the way, that's good leadership. Amen? That's good leadership on the part of Joshua to explain that, listen, I'm not just trying to get you to as an individual within the congregation of Israel, the nation of Israel, to make a decision. I've made a decision, and I've chosen that I'm going to serve the Lord. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice, I want you to see, as we note this truth in verse 15, it's interesting, he made his choice known. It was a public choice. He didn't just keep it to himself. You know, there's accountability in that. Amen? There's accountability. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All of a sudden, he stands. Now, notice where he's standing. He's called all the people together in Shechem. We see it in verse 1. In verse 2, he addresses the people. There's a huge group of people that are here that he's addressing, and he says to these people, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's resolve. But I want you to know that as he's made his decision known publicly, that there's an aspect of accountability. There are some times in which a decision that is made, a choice that is made by an individual believer, should be a personal, it should be a personal decision, a personal choice. But I want you to understand that at times when we make choices in responding to what God tells us in his word, that at times there's a huge benefit in making that choice known publicly, because there's accountability. There's accountability. Listen, by the way, accountability is a good thing. It's good to be held accountable. I remember as I was in Bible college, I remember a fella that said to me, he went to our church. He didn't go to the college. He went to church, and he said, he came to me after a special meeting that we had. He said, I want to know if you'd be an accountability partner for me. That was a great idea, a great opportunity, and we would keep each other accountable. And all of a sudden, I realized real quick that he really didn't want to be accountable. Because all of a sudden, I would try to give him phone calls and text messages and just ask, how are things going? And I wasn't trying to be a pest. I was just trying to keep him accountable and help him in his walk with God. And he said to me, I want to read my Bible every day. I've been struggling with reading my Bible. I want to read my Bible every day. I want to pray every day. I haven't prayed like I should, and I want to do these things. And so I'm trying to help him to stay accountable. And then he'd just stop answering my phone calls. He'd stop responding to text messages. Unfortunately, that young man today is actually older than I am, is nowhere near a church this morning. It's very sad. Breaks your heart. It's a good thing to have an accountability to brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe your spouse is probably one of the best people to have accountability to. And you know what happens sometimes? We get angry when we get asked questions about being accountable. It sounds good to be accountable, but then all of a sudden we've got to answer a question. I've said this for years, counsel is getting answers to your questions. Accountability is answering the questions that are asked of you. And there's a difference. And this morning we find that Joshua, the resolve of Joshua, but he makes his choice known, and there's a measure of accountability in that. Yes, there's an aspect of good leadership in that and letting the people know that he's made his choice. I want you to note with me that not only did he make his choice known, but he did not wait for the people to respond before he made his choice. Listen, don't wait for someone else to make a decision to follow Christ. You decide, I'm going to follow Christ. Don't wait for someone else to move in an invitation when God speaks to your heart, when God moves in your life about something specifically. You don't have to wait for somebody else to respond and then say, oh yeah, I think I'll respond as well. No, I'm responding to God. I'm not responding because somebody else responded. I'm not making the choice because someone else made the choice. No, I'm going to make the determination. The Bible says, I have decided to follow Jesus. The song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. You think about the decision with that songwriter. He says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. See, this morning, as we think about the work of God and the way in which he works in the hearts and lives of his people, our God is an individual God. I love that. When we talked and we dealt with earlier in the year about God's love, and we spoke about defining and describing the love of God, we said that God's love is universal, for God so loved the world. And I'm thankful for that, but God's love is individual in the fact that he loves me as an individual. And as our God being an individual God, you know what he does? He works and speaks in your heart, and he works and speaks in your heart, and he works and speaks. And God is able to take a message from his word and minister to every individual that's gathered together in a specific personal way. It's amazing what God is able to do. There's no way that a speaker, someone that's just going to get up and try to speak and give some kind of a message, they can't meet. I don't know everyone's need. But as I seek to follow the Lord and seek to hear the voice of God with regard to the message that's to be delivered, then the Holy Spirit of God can use his word and he can minister to each individual that's gathered together. It's amazing what God can do. Joshua speaking as he says, here's what God says. He's giving God's word. He's challenging the people. There are times in which I've heard, I've experienced in the 12 years of pastoring here where someone say, man, this really helped me in the message today. I made this choice. And I'm like, I didn't even know I said that this morning. God was working. God's at work. And so when we understand that God works individually, that He's an individual God, then God's working in your life with regard to decisions and choices that you need to make, and we can go around and we can say that about every single individual. And so we understand this morning that Joshua, there's resolve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He makes that known. It's public. He tells everyone, but he also makes the decision before the people respond. He says, I want you to know that your response to this message has no bearing on my choice, because we're going to serve God. If all of you walk out, if all of you say, no, we're going to go ahead and serve the gods of the Amorites. No, we're going to go ahead and serve I'm serving God. Amen? And that's the way it should be. We're not waiting for something. Listen, I understand that it's nice when other people are going in the same direction that you're going. Amen? It's nice when other people are going the same direction and they're making the same choice and the same decisions and they're responding. But God's an individual God and He's working in our hearts individually. And we see that Joshua makes that known. Notice with me, not only do we find that he's made it known publicly, that he made the choice even before the people responded, but I would say this, his choice was the right choice. Would you agree? He made the right choice. We're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. What a great choice. You know, you're never going to regret serving God. You never will regret serving God. You're never going to regret following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You're never going to regret responding to what thus saith the Lord. We may regret not responding properly. We may regret not doing what God called us to do, what God prompted us to do. But you're never going to regret following the Lord. I believe that with all my heart this morning. You're not going to ever regret following the Lord. And we find this morning that this choice of Joshua, this was the right choice. We need to be careful that in our lives that we're diligent to make the right choice, to make the choice that's aligned with what the Bible teaches, that we would not be concerned with the crowd, with the popularity. We don't take a straw poll to see what the majority of the people want to do. No, we say we're going to follow the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we understand this morning that Joshua, he makes this choice, and what a blessing to consider this morning, the resolve of Joshua. As we continue through the passage of Scripture, number 3 this morning, we notice the response of the people. They made a choice. They had a choice to make, and they made a choice. The Bible says in verse 16, and we'll read down through verse number 24. Notice the Bible says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, that's a good answer. It says in verse 17, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Are they correct in what they're saying? Absolutely. They're saying it's God that brought us out from the land of Egypt, and we can think about all of the signs and wonders that God did in bringing them out of Egypt. They say that did those great signs. Notice in verse 17, in our sight, they saw what God did. They saw His greatness. They observed His power. And it says that He not only did those great works to be able to bring us out of bondage, but it says, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went. You think about their journey from Egypt to where they stand today in Joshua 24 as Joshua is addressing these people, and you think about the wilderness wanderings, and you think about the entrance into and the conquering of the land of Canaan, the division of the land of Canaan, and they stand there and they say, God has preserved us. They're right. It says in verse 18, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Did God do that? Yes, He promised to do it, and He did. And we find that in verses 17 and 18, they're responding appropriately to this, this message that Joshua has delivered, and they're saying, "We will serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said to the people in verse 19, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then we will He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." That's interesting as you read that verse of Scripture, or those verses of Scripture there in verse 19 and 20, as Joshua is responding to the people and he's helping them to understand. You know, the Bible tells us in Exodus 20 that our God's a jealous God. He alone is worthy of our worship. Listen, God will not share His glory with any other. Amen? He will not share His glory with any other. He alone is holy. He alone is worthy. And we find that Joshua is trying to help these people understand the seriousness of the decision that is before them, and understanding the seriousness of the consequences of following strange gods and getting wrapped up in idolatry. If you were to read through, and we don't have time this morning, but to consider the book of Judges, there was a generation that died, Joshua, and that generation, they died, and you begin to read through the book of Judges, and you begin to see how they served idols. And what happened? Well, God raised up some people groups that brought His people under oppression. He brought judgment. Notice it says in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. He's the one that brought them into the land. He's the one that's provided for them as He promised to do so. But if you read in the book of Judges, you find that God was the one that would raise up these people groups that would oppress the nation of Israel. Yes, God was faithful and He was merciful and He was gracious to raise up a judge when His people would turn to Him. I'm thankful that our God is long-suffering. He's ready to pardon and ready to forgive. I think about Jeremiah. As Jeremiah is brought in, and of course he was faithfully preaching about the Babylonian captivity, and we find that he's telling them, listen, this is the result of your sin. This is the consequence for the choices that you have made. You're following idols. You're serving strange gods. You're forgetting and forsaking the Lord your God, and all these things that they're guilty of, the nation of Judah, and Jeremiah is preaching, and yet we find that on more than one occasion, Jeremiah would be challenged with regard to the message that he's delivering. The king comes to him and says, "Hey, do you have a word from God?" As if there's something different that Jeremiah is going to tell him. No, you're going to be conquered. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be taken captive. Why? Because of your sin. At one point, the people come to Jeremiah and they say, "Is God going to fight for us?" No. Jeremiah says, "God's going to fight against you." That's heavy. That's heavy. Why was God going to fight against them? Because of their idolatry? Because of their sin? Let me say it this way, because of the choices that they made. And this morning, when we look here at this book of Joshua and this challenge, he's telling the people, listen, the gravity of this decision, this choice that is before them, and we find that the people then respond to Joshua in verse 21, and they say, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." We see a measure of resolve there in verse 21, even amongst the people that Joshua is speaking to. And he says in verse 22, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, we referenced verse 23 a moment ago. He says, "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." It's interesting that even as they were saying that we're going to serve the Lord, that it seems as you look at the passage here that there were some that even had idols within their stuff. Because he says, "Put away the strange gods which are among you." Verse 24, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." I want you to notice that in verse number 24. That's a good statement. As much as we appreciate the statement of Joshua in verse 25, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We notice at the end of verse number 24 that the people say to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. That's a good statement. That's a good proclamation. That's the right choice. This morning, as we begin to think about the choice is yours and begin to think about the text here in Joshua 24, but then also bringing to mind that which we have heard in the last week with various messages during the revival meeting. Again, if you were here for the duration of the revival meeting, hearing six messages with the preaching, again, not just to give out information, to dispense information, but to bring God's people to a place of decision. Perhaps in that moment of invitation during one of those services, that there were choices that were made, there were decisions that were made, there were people that responded, but at times the Holy Spirit of God, listen, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts and lives even after we've heard the message. Maybe we didn't respond right away. Maybe there was a measure of delay, and the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing something back to our mind, and He keeps reminding us of the truth and what we need to do and how we need to respond. Moses says this in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 26, who is on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? We sing that song, who is on the Lord's side, and we understand that as we sing it and we enjoy the opportunity to sing it, but we find that Moses made that question known in Exodus 32. After the people, you know what they did? They had just received the Ten Commandments, the law. They got all this instruction with regard to the tabernacle, and they made this covenant with God. And in Exodus chapter 32, they break the covenant. They disobey God. They're serving a calf, an idol, right? That's what they're doing in Exodus 32. And as Moses and Joshua are coming down, remember, God tells them, get down there into the camp, and they're coming, and Joshua says it's like a sound of war, and Moses is going in response, and they come, and the people, they have defiled themselves. And Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? I think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21. We're familiar with the text of Scripture when Elijah has that opportunity at Mount Carmel to have that fire come from heaven. But before the fire ever comes from heaven and consumes the offering, he stands before the people that are gathered together, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. You know what the Bible says in that portion of Scripture? They answered him not a word. Can I tell you that that's a choice? No choice is a choice. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. No, it is. You're making a choice that you're not going to respond. You're making a choice that you're going to put off, to delay. I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, very quickly. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture as we close this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, and then we'll go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, if you will. You go back in history as you come back to the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is giving the instruction to the children of Israel before they would enter into the land. Of course, Joshua, as we're looking at Joshua 24, he would become the human leader of the nation of Israel. Of course, God was their leader, but humanly speaking, he would lead the nation of Israel. Moses was not permitted to enter into the land of promise. He was told to speak to the rock, but he smote it, and God would not allow him to enter into the land of promise, and he died. We read that in the book of Deuteronomy, as far as his death is concerned. But we find that as he's preparing the people for entrance into the land that God had promised them, we find that on two occasions, and we'll look at both of these this morning very quickly, but he brings the people again to the same place that Joshua is bringing the people. And speaking of this idea, the choice is yours. Notice in verse 26, the Bible says this in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. As we look at these three verses of Scripture, verse 26 through verse 28, we see that Moses is saying to the people, I'm setting before you, a blessing and a curse. But in verse 27 and again in verse 28, he gives the instruction with regard to here's the choice that will lead to blessing, and here's the choice that will lead to a curse. Now, it seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? And I was going to use an object lesson this morning, but I chose not to. And I was going to use an object lesson. And sometimes when you have a choice, you don't know what the consequence of your choice is going to be. Somebody says, hey, choose. And I was going to have up here this table with all these solo cups, you know, the cups that we drink drinks out of. And I was going to put some money under one of them so that somebody could pick a cup and they'd get some money. But here's the object lesson, if you think about it. If I have 50 cups up here, and I tell Tim, you pick a cup under one of them, there's a $20 bill. If you pick it, you can have it. His odds are pretty low, right? One of 50, pretty low odds. Now, he may or may not, and if I put them all up here and he picked the right cup, it would just destroy my object lesson. And so that's why I didn't do it this morning. But if he picked, likely he would pick the wrong cup. It'd be empty. But here's what God does. If I could use that same object lesson this morning, and in your mind you can see it this morning, what God does is we see here in Moses addressing the people of Israel, he says, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey. A curse is the result of disobedience. So if we were to use that object lesson this morning, I'd say to Tim, there are 50 cups up here, and one of them has a $20 bill under it. If you pick that one, you can keep the $20 bill. Now, Tim, before you choose, let me show you. This is the cup that has $20 underneath of it, okay? So, Tim, you're going to pick whatever one you want out of these 50 cups, but this is the one I'm showing you. Can you see the $20 bill? This is the one that has the $20 bill, and I put the cup back down, and I say, now you choose. Now, if he picked one of the other 49 cups, what would you think about Tim? She said he's stupid. Oh, man. But you would think, what is he thinking? You just showed him, right? Is that what you would think? So what would you expect Tim to do if we went through that same process that I just revealed? And I said, Tim, now remember, Tim, it's this cup right here. I showed you already. No, it's this one. What would you expect him to do? He would pick that cup up, he'd get 20 bucks, and he'd go have lunch somewhere. God says, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey. But obey what? Well, obey my commandments. And by the way, I've given them all to you. I've preserved them for you. A curse if you disobey. Disobey what? My commandments. And by the way, I've preserved them for you. And so God has done his part to really make it simple for us. He says, I've given you all the commandments. If you obey them, there's a blessing. If you disobey them, there's curse. But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. As much as I could try to help Tim to make the right choice in picking the right cup, as much as some in the audience might say, no, not that one, not that one, pick that. He already showed you, right? If you brought a real little kid up here, maybe there was a cup that was pink and they just like pink and they're going to pick the pink cup because that's the one that they like the most, and you're saying, no. You can't make the choice for them. And I feel like at times that God's saying, my child, I've given you. I've provided you with the commandments, the truth of my word. Why are you making those choices? Why are you choosing to disobey? Choose to obey. Choose to follow. Choose to submit. God says this in his word, that in keeping of them, in Psalm 19, a familiar passage of Scripture, the law of the Lord is perfect, and we're familiar with the portion of Scripture, and we rejoice. And it says that, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I want the blessing. I want the great reward. I want God's favor. But it comes through obedience. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll close here with Deuteronomy chapter number 30. I love what God says here through Moses. He's speaking to the people, beginning in verse number 11. I really want to get to verse 19. I may not read all of the portion, but we'll read starting in verse number 11, and we'll eventually get to verse 19. It says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day," notice what it says, "it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." You ought to thank God for that. Verse number 11. You ought to thank God that His commandments are not hidden from us, that they're not far off. Could you imagine if you were held accountable for something that you did not know? Could you imagine if you were held accountable for something that was not communicated to you? That'd be tough. But God has been faithful. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but then He said He would preserve it for every generation. I'm so thankful for God's Word. And Moses says here to the children of Israel, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." God has been faithful to give it. Moses has been a faithful servant to deliver it. Notice in verse 12, "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up to heaven for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thine heart that thou mayest do it." Praise the Lord. Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Look at verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Remember, we mentioned about what Joshua recognized with regard to the choice, the individual nature of choice. But we also spoke about the importance of making the right choice. Notice Moses saying, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." That's the right choice. He says that both thou and thy seed may live, the impact of our choice. And we find this morning that Moses is bringing the people here, and then Joshua in Joshua 24, bringing the people to a place of decision. You have to make a choice. In Luke chapter 12, the Bible gives us the principle that we often refer to as to whom much is given, much is required. I'm thankful that God's given us His Word. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to read daily His Word. I'm thankful, yes, as the pastor I know, to be able to have the privilege of preaching God's Word regularly. But I'm also thankful for the opportunity to be able to hear the preaching of God's Word, and to be challenged by what God teaches us in His Word. And God brings us to a place of decision. The choice is yours. This morning, maybe there's some choices, some decisions that you need to make. Maybe through the revival meeting, God was just working and moving. But maybe you've just not made a choice. Maybe this morning, through something that was said, the Holy Spirit of God just kind of touched a spot in your life, in your heart. And the question is not that we just dispense information. It's not that we just say, "Oh, that was a nice message." No, what does God have for me? What is God doing in my life? Because He's an individual God that wants to work in each of our lives and bring us to a place of decision. We will serve the Lord. What a great decision, what a great choice. But the choice is yours. I can't make it for you. No one else can make it for you. God's given you the individual responsibility to make that choice. So this morning, the choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. God, I'm not sure how You might be working in the hearts of Your people. God, I trust that You're at work. I trust the Holy Spirit is moving and working. And I pray that in these moments of invitation, that just as we've been ready to receive Your Word, that we'd be ready to respond. God, help us to determine to obey You, to follow You. Lord, help us to dig into Your Word daily so that we could know Your commandments and Your statutes and Your judgments so that we might apply and keep them and do them. I pray, Lord, that if there's one that needs to make the choice of trusting Christ as their Savior, they've never been born again, I pray that this morning they would make that choice to trust Christ. Maybe you've been calling someone to the ministry. Maybe you've been working through some other means in someone's life with regard to choices, decisions, and how they're serving you. Lord, I pray that you'd just move and work. I pray that we'd respond in obedience. We'll commit this time to you, and we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. We'll have a time of invitation where you have an opportunity to respond. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.